and hang out with your kids, family, friends, everybody. Kids ministry, you are dismissed. Go hang out with Miss Dorothy. The rest of you, say hello to a couple people. Say hi, say hi. Say hi to more people. Say hello, hello. Say good morning, Christchurchers. There you go, hugs. I love to see the hugs. Love to see the hugs. Good morning, Christchurch. How we feeling this morning? Yeah, it's rainy, but guess what? We are still worshiping Jesus this morning. I'm so glad to have you guys here with us. God is good all the time and all the time. God is good. I love to bring back the oldie but goodie saying. So, man, so glad to have you guys here with us. Hey, can we say hello to all of our friends who are watching online? Online community watching. It's good to see you guys. Hey, just got a couple things we want to let you guys in on before we jump into today's message. The first thing is, some of you may or may not know, but this morning, we had a couple, no, I'm going to say more than a couple, we had some students head out for our mission trip. Oh, it's not up there, not yet, all right. We had some students that are headed out to Asheville, North Carolina, this morning. And man, listen, I don't know if you know this, but good things happen whenever we have our mission trips every single year. And what I mean by good things is our students come back changed, right? Changed for the better. Changed not just because they had a good time. There it is. Yay! There's our students. There it is. Look at all those kiddos. Hey, pray for those adults. They got to spend a whole week with students. I did it 6 times. It's not easy. But students always come back changed. They always come back for the better. I mean, we have people who are still here serving today in our church because a moment on the mission trip, God used, and it just changed the trajectory of their lives. So will you take the time and do me the honor, would you pray with me as we pray over our students as they're literally driving right now, heading down to North Carolina. Let's pray over our students, and will you just pray with me as well. Dear Father, Lord, you do a good work. And you especially do a good work through the young people. Lord, I pray that this trip is not just a trip where they go down and they're just focused on the work itself, but they would be focused on the good work you are going to do. Because, Lord, we know more than ever, more than anything, that this trip is just an opportunity for our students to meet you in a unique way. Through the messages, through the worship, through the teaching, whatever it may be. Father, I pray that those students come back, that when they come back, there are 15, 20 kids ready to be baptized. That there are kids who, for the first time, have said yes to Jesus Christ. That there are kids who are reconciled, who are walking away saying, Christ is enough. And I pray that you use these amazing leaders and these adult leaders down here, and you would give them the spirit of patience, gentleness, but you would bless them as well. And they themselves, they can be witnesses of your good work. And they can be reminded, great is your faithfulness. Lord, I love you, and I thank you. I pray that families are changed because of the work that's being done this week. I pray that lives are inspired because of your great love. I love you and I thank you. In Christ's wonderful name is who we pray. Amen. Thank you guys so much for that. Hey, got a couple more things. The next thing is next week, we're going to be heading off to Low Park. We're going to be having our Low Park service for our 11 o'clock only, right? 11 o'clock only. We're going to be heading out to Low Park. We're going to be cooking, grilling. We're going to have a time of worship, a time of message. It's a great opportunity to invite a friend. That's why I want to encourage you. Invite a friend to come out to Low Park, hang out with us, make sure they bring their appetite, be ready to meet some awesome people. And remember, we're going to Low Park, which means we will not be here. So if you come here, you can just worship Jesus by yourself, okay? And you won't be able to get into the building. But we're only going to be doing that for the 11 o'clock only, no 9:30 service. Make sure that you guys mark your calendars for that. It's going to be a very, very special, special day. Speaking of special, let's jump right into our sermon for today in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up the 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 13 through 18, my good buddy Keith Woodcock is going to be coming on up reading the scripture for us today.
But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. This is the reading of the word of our God. Thanks be to God.
What this passage means and how we can adopt this into our everyday lives. Lord, we open up your word because in your word, there is truth. In your word, there is encouragement. There is comfort. There is instruction. There is correction. So, Lord, today, would you illuminate on into our hearts the very depth and the very meaning of what is being communicated. And, Lord, a message like this, it can bring back a lot of the memories that many of us have pushed down and many of us have ignored and many of us have chosen to never address in our own lives. But Lord, I pray that in Christ Jesus, you would reveal the depths of the things that we have concealed and you would bring freedom in them. You would bring us to freedom. You would help us to see the light that is in Christ. And you will restore us to wholeness and fullness through this. So bless us, I pray. A topic like today, Lord, can be one where we all shy away from and really don't want to talk much about. But Lord, I pray that your spirit would reveal to us the depths and the beauty of what this means. Bless us, I pray. It's in your son's perfect name. Amen, amen, and amen. Well, speaking of the mission trip, as I said before, I've gone on 6 of them. And there are many students who are, or former students, I should say, former students who are here today who remember on the mission trips, there's this thing called pranks. Anybody remember the pranks that they used to play back in the day on mission trips? I got a couple students, former students who are here now that are probably like, yep, I remember those pranks, right? Listen, sometimes these kids, listen, teenagers can be ruthless, okay? They can be reckless. I mean, I have seen some stuff that I'll be like, listen, I was a teenager, but I never went that far. Like, that's bad. There was one time, the mission trip before my last one. There was one time the boys, or a couple of the boys, and it's always the boys. The girls, they're always sweet. They always just love to sit in their rooms and read their Bibles, right, ladies? Right? The boys, they just want to run around and jump off the roof for some reason. But they had this great idea where they were going to take buckets of water and flour and pour it on the other boys' beds. Yeah. It was not a pretty sight, right? They thought it was funny. And let me just tell you, it wasn't funny. They decided to pour it on a couple of their beds, and then one of them got caught, and then the other one, you know, ratted out the one that was helping them. And oh my gosh, it was just, and I remember in that moment, you know, as the leader of the trip, I have to like try to reconcile this thing. I'm like, I'm ready to call your parents and send you home, but, you know, what were you thinking? And, you know, as I'm talking to both the boys who were involved in the flower and the water and the beds, as I'm talking to both the boys, I can quickly realize one was truly trying to understand what they did wrong, right? And then the other one was willing to say, yeah, I did something wrong. Yeah, I shouldn't have done that, right? Like, and I'm going back and forth with them. I'm like, hey, like, you know, this is not a good thing, and da-da-da. Then one's like, hey, it was just a joke. Like, we're teenagers. What do you expect? I'm like, I expect you not to bring flour. How did you get flour in your bag? I still don't, to this day, understand how they were able to get flour in their bag. I don't know. You know, maybe one day I'll figure that out, right? And then the other one is like, you know, saying, yeah, we did something wrong. And I found it interesting. I find it very interesting that both of them acknowledged the problem, but they acknowledged it differently. Right? That both of them, the problem wasn't the problem. The problem was their perspective. Right? From one's end, he was like, I did nothing wrong. I'm a teenager. What do you expect? I'm like, bro, you're like 18. Like, you know, that's like your brain, I know it's not fully developed, but like, come on, this was not a good idea, right? Right? One became bitter, right? While the other became wiser, right? Learned from it, right? The one was very apologetic. The one was very unapologetic. Yeah, and I was ready. I'm not going to say what I was going to say. But you can imagine, right? Right? The problem wasn't the problem. The problem was their perspective of the problem. And, you know, when I think about perspective, you know, life is all about perspective, right? How one sees something, right? Because how you see something, how you interpret something, if you think about it, it determines pretty much everything, right? Our actions, our thoughts, and yes, even our faith. And there's one thing that I've noticed that clouds our perspective, or that leads us to maybe take the wrong perspective, is that we can be people who are driven by feelings, right? We can be people, now don't get me wrong, emotions are great, right? Emotions are a gift from God. Emotions are what we feel and what we experience on an everyday basis. Emotions are good, but they're never tools that lead us into reality, right? They often sometimes can cloud what is true, right? What is real, right? And so what I think that one thing we're going to learn through this passage, one thing we're going to learn through this scripture is that in order for us to adopt the right perspective, well, we need to first look to Christ himself, right? Because God today, he's going to invite you and I on this adventure of faith. Remember, we're in this sermon series for those who are just joining in with us or those who may need a reminder, but we're in this sermon series of what it looks like to journey with Jesus, what it looks like to follow Jesus, what it looks like to be a disciple of Christ. And on this journey, there are you know, roads that feel bumpy and hilly and dirty and whatnot, but it's one that God is at work. And for us to adventure with God, you and I must be people who adopt his perspective, or learn to adopt what we call God's view of certain things in our lives. Because in order for us to endure the adventure of faith, in this adventure of faith, what we must do is take on how God views everything, right? How God wants us to view certain things into our lives. So let's go ahead and jump into what the Apostle Paul is going to help us to adopt the right perspective. Go ahead and bring up verse 13 for them. So verse 13, just to let everybody know, kind of transitioning, if you've been hanging out with us, just to be transitioning, the Apostle Paul is now in the second part of this letter. Now, the second part of this letter what this is landing and going towards is how one conducts themselves in their faith. Last week, if you were with us, we talked about prioritizing holiness in our lives, right? Prioritizing God's will and growth in all of that, right? Now, interesting enough, last week, the Apostle Paul, who wrote to this church, the Apostle Paul says, hey, this is what I want you to do in the present, right? He's telling them, hey, this is what your daily activity needs to be throughout your lives, right? He's giving them a present day reality. Now, in this passage or passages, he's now going to move on to a future reality, right? Notice that in our text last week, he talked about this is what you need to do daily. And now he's going to talk about this is what you need to know as you look forward in your everyday walk with God, right? And look at what he says. This is very interesting. He says, brothers, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who have slept, who are asleep in death, so that you will not grieve like the rest who are without hope. Now look at this. Look at what he says in verse 14. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, we also believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. So now Paul transitions to this part where he seems to address a concern that is going on within the community of this church. I'm going somewhere with this. Paul speaks as a community at large of the people who have what we can say who have died, who have gone on, and who are no longer with their loved ones, right? So Paul, what he's doing, he's addressing those who have lost someone, right? That's what Paul's doing, right? There's history behind this particular text that says that there were some people within the church that were confused about what happens after you die, right? Well, what happens? What's the fate of one's life? I know Jesus taught these certain principles and certain things, but they still were a little bit, that's why Paul says, I don't want you to be uninformed. They still were lacking some type of knowledge of what happens. And so Paul, what he wants to do is he wants to connect the dots on their future reality. On their future reality. Now, notice, Paul talks about the topic of grief. Now, there's one thing that I know, is that no matter who you are, how much you have, what you do, what you look like, you and I all will be confronted with the reality of grief. Why do I say that? Because you and I, on this side of eternity, will all experience loss. Some of us, not only do we need to realize that we will all experience loss, some of us have faced, most of us have faced losses in our lives. So what Paul wants to do, Paul wants to help inform them on how to navigate through those losses. Because there's one thing about knowing and the reality that, you know, we're going to be confronted with grief. The issue or the problem could be is how we manage ourselves through the grief and through those moments. Not too long ago, probably I've done a lot of funerals as a pastor. But there's one that sticks with me is the one where I had to do a funeral for a former student of mine. The saddest thing I probably have ever witnessed. And I remember in those moments, I remember in that moment walking it through it with the family and even our students who were friends with this particular student, trying to help navigate how to really understand the situation at large and really the future. Because anytime we experience loss in that type of way, what we think about is it impacts our present because we're so confused about or uncertain about our future, right? Our future feels a little bit hazy. Our future feels a little bit, you know, like there's nothing really to look forward to. And let me just tell you something, friends. Scripture is not blind or unwilling to admit that you and I are going to face moments of grief. Matter of fact, there's a whole book in the Bible dedicated to it. Does anybody know what that book is? It's called the Book of Lamentations. The word lament, it's in the word Lamentations, right? The great writer Solomon wrote the book of Lamentations. A lot of Psalms have a lot of moments of mourning, right? A lot of mourning, moments of grieving. All of these particular things we see. And here's the one thing that I've noticed, and maybe some of you are in a season of grieving today, right? Maybe some of you are in a season of grieving, or you're not very much someone who likes to think about this idea of grieving. You know, Scripture is not blind to tell us that we will face it. But here's the one thing Scripture also tells us, is that our grieving, it points to something greater. Because what happens is, now go here with me. When you grieve, what your body is telling you is something's not right. And God would say this, you're right. Something isn't right. When you grieve, when you're in pain, when you're mourning, what you're telling yourself is, man, it shouldn't be like this, right? Right? It shouldn't be like this. Why is it this way? And really, grief is a reminder that you and I long for something more. That's all pain is, right? Pain is, and let me just tell you, that something more is God himself, right? And what God longs to do in the moments of grief is to teach us that on this side of heaven, we're going to face brokenness. Because not because of anything that's outside of God's control, not because God isn't good, but because grief actually points to God's redemptive work in the future and our need for him. I love the great quote by C.S. Lewis when he says this, I find myself a desire which no experience in the world can satisfy. The most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. Here's what pain teaches you. You were not made for this side of heaven. So the sicknesses that you and I may experience, what that does is, it's a signpost, not that something's wrong with you, but there's a greater destination for you. When you lose your family members, which we all are going to experience, when you experience the breaking down of your own body, which many of us have experienced, what your body, what your soul is communicating is you long for a greater home. You long for a greater home. And friends, this grief and mourning and suffering issues that we face on a daily basis, friends, there are just some things we need to realize and understand. There's a reason why we feel the discomfort and discomfort is because we long to have eternal comfort. Does that make sense? The discomfort, what you feel. See, skeptics and atheists and naturalists and all of that, they try to just say, well, you know, that's just how it is. The strong survive. Only the strong survive. And the weak are always pushed out. But you and I know that deep down inside, we are longing for more. Right? Eternity was put in each and every one of us. That's the reality. Eternity was put in each and every one of us. And I wanna talk about this idea of grieving. Because maybe today you're not grieving a loss of a loved one, but maybe you're grieving the loss of opportunity. Something was promised to you, and it's no longer there. It was taken from you. Hey, maybe you're grieving a relationship that went sour. Right? Some of us have had certain relationships that went south and things didn't work out the way that. Maybe you're grieving the news of an illness. See, here's the one thing that I've noticed is that we are people, if we're not careful, we will not understand that the Bible tells us, God reminds us that grieving is something that we will experience. Mourning is something we will experience, but it's actually some of the most powerful work God does in our lives. The events itself are painful, but the process of grieving can be very productive to our souls, right? And I just want to give you permission, friends. Grieving is good. It's good to grieve. For some of us, I need you to understand this. You're going to be grieving with certain things for the rest of your life. For the rest of your life. Now, your life isn't defined by that particular event, but you learn how to navigate life even greater, even better, because you're willing to accept that grief is just a part of the process. And I'm going to give you a few different ways of what we can do, because some of us don't realize that many of our issues is that we refuse to manage our way through the pain that we experience in our lives. Number one, some of us, we just need to seek counsel. If you've been here for a while, you know that I'm an advocate of counseling. And listen, it's so funny. Whenever, if I tell you that I hurt my shoulder, and, you know, I've been hurting for weeks, what would you say? I need to go see a, right? But I've never heard anybody say, I have a hurt heart. And anybody say, well, you know what a lot of people say? Just pray and read your Bible. It's like, yeah, I love that. Like, but you need to see someone, right? Right? You need to see someone, right? And I think that we have to get comfortable with that, right? Number two, we seek counsel so we can learn how to process our pain. Because some of us don't realize that we're living a lot of our lives consumed by pain. Consumed by pain. And it's showing up in areas like our relationships. It's showing up in areas like our habits. It's showing up in areas of how we deal with whenever danger pops up in our life. It shows up whenever we feel a sense of loss of control, right? Right? We need to learn how to process and stop suppressing our pain. Stop acting like it never happened. Stop acting like, oh, it's all good and well. Life just goes on. One of the most unhealthiest things you can ever just tell yourself is, well, life goes on. No. You have to learn. God wants you and I to deal with the traumas of life daily and actively. Now, that doesn't mean talk about your feelings every single day, but it is being aware that, you know what, this thing happened in my life, and in order for me not to be consumed by it, I have to learn how to manage it and process it much. And number three, I want to encourage you to submit it to Christ. Submit it to Christ. The Apostle Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5, cast all your worries, anxieties, and burdens onto the Lord because he cares for you. Sometimes in the seasons where we have to grieve and mourn, in the seasons where we have to process pain, that's when the care of God becomes even more experienced. But you can only experience the care of God if we are submitting our very brokenness and burdens over to God, which looks like this. God, I've been dealing with the death of this person for such a long time, and I don't know how to navigate through this. God, I lost my job, and I'm upset with everyone about this. God, I feel this, but there's one thing that I know. If it's in your hands, it's in much better hands. So I'm submitting it to you. And I'm asking you to give me a different mindset than what I'm holding on to today. So that's what the Apostle Paul wants to do, right? The topic of grief is one everybody wants to ignore and everybody wants to not talk about. But Paul says this very beautiful and wonderful thing. Paul says, I want to help inform you of what happens the moment someone passes on, the moment someone dies. Paul says, the reason why I want to help give you understanding is so that you would not grieve or be people who grieve without hope. See, friends, the Bible gives us permission to grieve. It just tells us to grieve differently. And here's how it tells us to grieve, friends, that as followers of Jesus, you are mourning and processing and learning to deal and manage through the scars and the brokenness of this world. But you do it anchored in hope. You do it anchored with expectation. You do it saying it's not ignoring reality. It's actually bringing reality into it. It's not pushing away the truth. It's actually saying, yes, this hurts, this stings, but my hope is firm because of Jesus Christ. Right? My hope is firm because there's one thing you and I live off and we love. Is assurance. My kids, I said this at CC Midweek when I preached there last week. My kids, every time, you know, when I play with them, I'm the roughhousing type of dad, right? I'm the dad that's throwing them in the air and their heads hitting the ceiling, and then I'm like, oh, I don't know how that happened. I'm just that kind of guy, right? I'm wrestling with them. I'm twisting their arms, you know. I'm putting you guys ever did that? Put your elbow on their thighs and you just rub it. You know what I'm talking about? Stop it. Just say you love me, you know. I'm just a fun dad, you know. You know, right? Just loving dad, right? And one day I went a little too hard. Just a tad bit too hard, you know. And they said, and I'm like, what happened? Like, oh, how did this happen? You know, one of those things. And you know, my youngest, what he does is when he gets hurt, he always reaches out. He always reaches out. And what is he doing in that moment? He's seeking for assurance. And when you and I get hurt in life, whether it's through the loss of someone, when we lose someone, or when someone takes something from us, or because we hear news of something, what do? We reach out. Why? Because we all want to feel safe. We want to know, is everything going to be all right? Is someone looking after me? And you realize just in that moment, in the moment of pain, you realize just for a moment how small you are and how much help you need. But here's the beautiful reality of Christianity. The beautiful reality of Christianity is that in the midst of our great pain, we reach out to God who gives us a hope that is unshakable and that is available for us today. It's available for us today. Now, hope in Christ doesn't erase our grief. Hoping in Christ doesn't get rid of our grief, but hoping in Christ transforms our grief and develops us. That's this idea. So that's what Paul gets into. So how does Paul talk about hope in this particular way? Well, he talks about hope in three different ways, right? The Christian, you always have assurance, right? You always have hope. You can wake up every single day assured knowing this one thing is for sure. God's promises are unchanging and they are everlasting in your life, right? And he talks about hope in three different ways. He says there's the hope of resurrection. right? The hope of resurrection. The hope of, and we're going to get into this, Christ's return, right? And then he talks about the hope of Christ's redemption. So we got resurrection, return. Can you put number two up for them? Resurrection, return. And then he talks about redemption, right? Now, how does he talk about this in this particular order? Well, the first thing he says in verse 14, he says that we believe that Jesus died, rose again, and we also believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep. Now, notice he uses this language, sleep and asleep, right? Notice in verse 13 to verse 14, he says, you know, those who are asleep, those who are falling asleep. He's talking about those who have died, right? So when he uses the word asleep or sleep, it's euphemism to point that one day they will be awakened. Does that make sense? He uses his language asleep. Here's the thing, friends. When you and I go on, or when our loved ones die, what happens is, our spirits, our souls, those who have believed in Christ, goes and bees with the Lord, right? Goes and bees with the Lord. But what happens with our bodies? They physically go into the ground. They physically, literally go into the ground, right? Right? But the scripture points to this great reality that one day when Christ returns, that he will transform and give us what we call new bodies, right? Right? New bodies. And this all fits the narrative of the new creation that he's working and that he's bringing later on in our lives. So what the Apostle Paul wants to do, he wants to bring them into a great reality that because of resurrection, you can have hope. Because friends, can I just tell you right now, without resurrection, there is no hope. Without resurrection was more than just an event that happened. Resurrection shaped your destiny. Resurrection was more than just, hey, this happened, this moment, ba-da-da-da, whatever it may be. Resurrection, what it does, it reminds us that there is promise beyond the grave. That's what resurrection does. Because there's always this argument of the meaning of life. Right? There's always the arguments of meaning of life. What's the meaning of life? What's the purpose of life? Does life have any value? And resurrection deals with the meaning of life. Resurrection reminds us that life is not meaningless, that life is not temporary, that we're not bound to death. Christ came to literally take away sin and death. You were made for eternity, right? You were created forever. That's what the scriptures remind us more and more. And that's what the resurrection is meant to do. It's meant to point us towards this great reality that those who trust in Christ have a great destiny in him. And then he talks about the hope of Christ's return. You know the one thing that gets kind of annoying? Is there are certain Christians that obsess over end times. I find listen, the scriptures are clear, and then there are some things that are a little bit unclear when it comes to Christ's return. Here's the one thing that we need to realize. Don't become a conspiracy theorist, okay? Let's not become extremists by this. But also, the scripture is not ignorant in saying, listen, Christ is going to return, right? Or he is going to return one day, right? Scriptures calls it like a thief in the night. We don't know when he's going to come, right? But it teaches us and it tells us that when he comes, Christ will come in a manner where he will make all things new, all things right, that the thing that you are longing for, he is going to now complete. The thing you are longing for, because you and I long for a world where there's no pain, where there's no grief, where there's no mourning, where there's no sickness, where there's no death, where there's no sin, where there's no evil, where Christ says, I'm coming to bring that back when I return. That's what the scripture points us to. It's the Christ return. And this is why we can be hopeful. Because, friends, our best life is not on this side of heaven, but our best life is with eternal communion with God. Heaven is not just a reward, but it's the fulfillment of our deepest longing to be fully known and to be fully loved forever. Which is why the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Because what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal, forever. This is the final redemption where Christ will come and Christ will bring victory, but also bring judgment. Where Christ, as he says in the Gospels, the wheat and the chaff will be separated. And the justice that we are longing for, the justice of evil and the defilement of the world that we live in, Christ says, I will take care of it forever. See, what we need to realize is in the moments of life, we always are trying to find peace and satisfaction because burden and tragedy leads us to it, to find that. But here's what the scriptures remind us, that there is an earthly hope and the eternal hope. An earthly hope brings temporary peace, but eternal hope brings an everlasting peace. So what can we do in light of all this? What can we do in light of the resurrection, waiting upon Christ's return? Redemption. The final redemption is what the theologians would call it. Well, there's a couple things. Number one, I would encourage you, be faithful and content with what you have. Be faithful and content with what you have. The great proverb says this, the leech has two daughters, more and more. You and I, we think we just need more stuff because we think we get more stuff, it's going to make us more happy. More success, more accolades, more yard, more money, more. But our deepest longing, friends, is heaven. And God has gifted each and every one of us in such a way where we need to learn to be faithful and content with what we have. Now, I'm not saying making more is bad or getting more is bad. I'm just saying the true desire of our heart should be rested on the person of Christ. Number two, discipline your mind in godly truth. Discipline your mind in godly truth, right? Because the one place this all starts with is the mind, right? Right? Interpretation begins in the mind. Perspective begins in the mind. And in our mind, sometimes we create narratives. We create narratives, and sometimes these narratives, or oftentimes these narratives, are what we call fiction, right? And we need to discipline our minds to what is true. Say, hey, in light of all this brokenness that I see in the world, all this suffering that is going on in my family, all this evil that is taking place, I know that one thing, that because of Christ's resurrection, all of this is going to be taken care of. That Christ is the true author and he's the narrator of this story. Number three, foster love and forgiveness. Foster, I never forget one pastor said, I hate to go before the Lord and him have a conversation with me and he say, how come you never forgave your dad? And I remember hearing that sermon, I was like, let me text my dad. No. Right? I mean, because we're prone to You know what we're prone to do? We're prone to allow a lot of worries and hurt weigh us down, right? I want to encourage you, friends, learn to let go. Learn to just forgive. Learn to say, you know what? It happened. I'm going to deal with it. I'm going to grieve it, but I'm not going to hold on to it, right? And number four, passionately serve and share Christ with others. That's one of the great, great, great promises of our time today, is that the world is reminded constantly how dark it is. But Christians, we can remind them of a greater light. We can remind them of a great light, the light of Christ, his resurrection, redemption, and his return. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you for this great reminder of living in the eyes of eternity. For many of us, Lord, we're trying to force comfort here on this side of heaven, but we are reminded that our true comfort cannot be found here, but it's found elsewhere. We are often reminded that brokenness and sin and evil plague our world. But your return, your coming, also reminds us that this is all going to be changed. So, Father, this is a weighty topic, one hard to digest and receive, one full of more questions, more thoughts. But I pray that in all of those things, as we work through them, we will be landed in a place of hope. I pray for those in this room today that need to learn how to grieve, who need to see that there's power in mourning, that there's power in saying, Lord, I give unto you what has happened to me. And Lord, we give it to you not to erase our griefs, but to transform it. And Father, I do pray that you would help us to be faithful people, that you would help us to be people of contentment, that you would help us to be people of love, to be people of forgiveness, to be people of service, that we'll be passionate in that. Would you help us, I pray? In your son's perfect name.